Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about how God called Abram to leave his home and go to a place he did not know. God's promise to Abram was to make him a father of a nation. This was a covenant that God made with Abram, and God kept his promise. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
So glad that you guys are here. We're in week two of our new series, The Hall of Faith. And what we're doing in this series is we're working through just some Old Testament characters that sometimes we think of them as heroes of the faith or even referred to that. And the reality is they're just normal people that did some amazing things because of the God that they believed in. And so we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham today. But before we jump into his story, I got to ask, by a show of hands, have you ever made a promise? Raise your hand if you've ever made a promise. Everybody's made a promise, right? Now, raise your hand if you've ever broken a promise. Now, you guys are pretty honest, right? Same amount of hands, because we all make promises that we can't keep. That's what we do as humans. We, you know, even if you're really trying hard to keep all your promises, it just seems to happen. Now, granted, there are different... There's a scale of promises. Like if I promise my son I'm going to take him to the gas station to get a snack after service today, and I don't follow through, he's disappointed, but, you know, he'll move on. Now, if I tell him I'm taking him to Disney World next week, and then I don't make good on that promise, we're going to have some tears. We're going to have some anger, right? It's a little bit bigger deal. And so, obviously, the scope of the promise makes a difference as well. I actually made a promise to my wife before we got married that I would take her to Hawaii on our 10th wedding anniversary. And I have not kept that promise yet, okay? I'm going to go with yet. We're still working on it. So we all make promises, and sometimes we don't keep them. Last weekend, I did a wedding for a couple from this church, and we're going to do another wedding coming up this weekend. And so the thing about weddings is that's a promise. And as I stood there with this couple, and as they vowed to each other, they look into each other's eyes and they're gazing, and it's just, you know, they love each other so much. And they're saying these words, I promise, I vow, right, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, and all of that stuff. And it's like the deepest kind of promise that you can make to another human being. And it's a covenant. We talk about that kind of language from the Bible, a covenantal language of promising. And so we're going to be talking about this story today of Abraham because it's all around a promise or a covenant that God made with him. Before we talk about Abraham, though, I want to give you a little bit of a timeline, a little bit of a recap of where we were last week. We talked about Noah. We talked about the ark. And God made a promise to Noah as well. It was the rainbow, right? The Noahic covenant. He said, I destroyed the earth. You guys went on the boat and you had the animals, and you guys know the story from the flannel graphs in Sunday school, right? And God said, I'm going to put this rainbow in the clouds so that you will remember my covenant with you, my promise that I will never again destroy the earth by flood. That was God's promise to Noah. So Noah was on the boat, and he got off, and he had the animals, and God's command to him was, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so Noah and his family start having kids, and they start having more kids, and they begin multiplying and filling the earth. Well, there's another story that comes about 100 years after the flood, and it's the Tower of Babel. Some of you might know that from, you know, just reading the Bible or growing up in the church. The Tower of Babel was it was a city of brick, and they were building. People had become evil. Again, it only took 100 years. Didn't take long. People forgot about God, and they start raising up this monument to themselves. They said, look how great we are. Let's build this big tower. And God said, no, I'm going to frustrate your plans, and I'm going to change your languages. And there's a lot more to that story. I'm paraphrasing big time. But we're not going to get into that story this morning. But that was about 100 years after Noah, after the flood. Now we fast forward about another 100 to 150 years, and we have a guy named Abram. Abram was a descendant of Noah, and so he was now living on the earth, and his story is what we're going to talk about today. So Abram was a guy that had a relationship with God, and God said, Abram, I'm going to do something special through you. I'm going to start a new nation. I'm going to start a chosen people, the people of Israel. Now, he didn't know it at the time. That wasn't what they were called, but he said, I'm going to start a new nation through you, Abram. And I'm going to make a promise to give you a son, and you're going to, you know, populate the earth in this way and be a blessing to them. And not only are you going to be blessed, but you're going to be a blessing to all other people on the earth. That was his promise. So it was an amazing thing, and we're going to read about this in just a moment. But there's a problem. Abram was 75 years old, and his wife was 65 years old, and they didn't have any kids. They couldn't have kids. This was a bit of a problem. If you're going to start a nation, you're going to start a family and build it up, like you got to start with one, and they didn't have any. And so this was a bit of a problem starting off. So the first act of this four-act story that we're going to look at today is the call. So God calls Abram, and he says, Abram, I need you to leave your home. I need you to pick up your family, your wife Sarai, and your nephew Lot. He can come with too. And I want you to move to a land where I'm sending you. And God picks him up and he moves him. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit in the book of Genesis this morning. This is a really long story, you guys, and so I can't read it all, but we're going to just kind of hopscotch through a few passages. This is Genesis 12, and I'm going to read the first three verses. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so he said, I'm going to make you a nation, and you're going to be a blessing. It's not just about you, Abram. I mean, I love you, but it's bigger than that. Like, it's about the whole world. This is a big deal. And he says, I want you to leave your homeland in Haran, and I want you to go to Canaan. I think we have a map. We can kind of, this is kind of a crummy map that I have, but you see the red arrow? That's where he was. He was in his homeland in the north, and he moved south down into Canaan. That's about 400 miles. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us, but by camel or foot, you know, traffic or whatever, that's a long way. And he left his home. He left all the people that he knew. He left his job. He left his house. And he had to go to a strange place. And oftentimes we think of, you know, in our modern world, we know of missionaries, right? Missionaries get called and commissioned over to another country, and they might take a few possessions with them and grab their family and move to another place, another culture, and start over. And so it's not all that strange to us. We kind of get this. But it was a lot harder back then because they didn't have FaceTime and they didn't have Zoom. They didn't have phones. They couldn't stay in touch with the people they left behind. I mean, I don't know. I don't think he went home for Christmas every you know, December. It was 400 miles. So he kind of said goodbye and left his family and went to this new place. Now, we might wonder, why would God call him away? If God wanted to start a new nation, why couldn't he just do it right where he was at? And I think there's a couple reasons for this. And the first one is it just kind of makes sense to be in a new spot. Like they don't have a lot of attachments. And, you know, if Abram and Sarai would start having kids, well, then their kids would start running with the neighborhood kids. And where's the new nation? Are you in the new nation? Are you not? Like, who's in, who's out? So God just sent him to a new spot and said, just start over here. You got nobody. And so it's going to be really obvious when you start a family. And I think the other reason that God chose to do it this way is that it required faith. God called him and said, you need to leave home and go to this new land. And Abram said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pack up my stuff and my camels, and I'm going to head to the south. And so it required faith. And sometimes God has a way of moving people into new surroundings to build their faith or to test their faith. And this is exactly what he did with Abram. And God does this for us too. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but sometimes God needs us to get a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit out of our element, so that we can rely on him and we realize how much we need him. And so this morning, I want you to think of something. I want you to just ponder this question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but is God calling you to do something? Because God does that. He will lay something on your heart and he will call you to do something. And I just want you to think about that this morning as we go through this message. And I'm going to ask you again at the end, but I want you to just think, is God calling? It could be small, could be a very little thing, or it could be huge. Could be moving to another country to be a missionary. I don't know. But if God's calling you to do something, what I know from my own life and my own experience, it's best to do it. Don't go your own way. I'm not going to tell my story this morning, but I did that for a while and it didn't work out so hot. So anyway, is God calling you to do something today that requires faith? Act two of our story is the promise. So God gives Abram this promise. And he's faithful. Abram's faithful. He moves to Canaan, picks up his family. He heads over there. But here's the thing. Time is passing. I mean, people aren't getting any, you know, they're not living to 900. Remember, like before, they lived to be like 900 years old. And God said, no, I'm going to shorten your lifespan to like 120. So Abram knows this. He's like, if I'm healthy, maybe I'll hit 120. And he's getting older and he still doesn't have kids. So he's getting a little bit impatient. And he starts getting restless. And his wife starts getting restless. And they're like, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to have this family? But God made a promise to them that they were going to have a child. And I'm gonna tell you something very profound today. You guys ready for this? Promises require waiting. Right? You didn't know that. No, I'm kidding. Promises require waiting, right? Because when you make a promise, it's a pledge. You're saying, I'm going to do this in the future. Otherwise, that's what a promise really, in essence, is, that you are pledging to do something in the future. At a later date, something is going to happen. So God made a promise to them. They didn't have a timeline, although I'm sure they would have liked to have had a timeline. They didn't have one. Let's flip over to Genesis 15 if you're following along. And I want to read a few more verses, 1 through 6. We're going to continue on in our story. So sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then God took Abram outside and he said to him, look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And so I don't know if you caught this, but Abram is basically complaining to God. He's saying, hey, you said I was going to have a son. I don't have a son. And by the way, I'm getting older. I'm practically dead, and I need to pass on my wealth. My stuff has got to go to somebody, and all I got is Eliezer from Damascus. And we don't know who that is. Maybe he's a great guy. I don't know. But Abram wasn't real crazy about giving his wealth to Eleazar. He said, I want my own son. And it's crazy because Abram had gone from father of nations, bless the whole world, to I just need an heir. I just need someone to pass on my wealth to. He had shrunk his vision down. This grand purpose that God had for his life had become very, very small in a short amount of time because nothing was happening. Nothing was moving. And yet God, what does he do? He reminds him of the mission. He reminds him of the big plan. He says, no. It's not Eleazar. He's going to get his own stuff. He's not going to get your stuff. By the way, Abram, come outside with me. Come on. And look up at the sky. Count the stars. How many are there? I don't know. Can't count them. God says, yeah, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Trust me. So God has a way of reorienting and realigning his vision to say, this is what it's about. It's about this promise that I made with you to start a new nation, to start the people of Israel. And that's what a loving God does. He reaffirms his promises when his people forget. Because that's what people do. We forget. So Abram is flying high, and he's having this experience with God. And it says at the very last verse there that he believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because we talked about it last week, that Noah had faith, and it was his faith that made him righteous before God. And you're going to see that throughout the series and throughout Scripture. If you read the Bible, you'll see that a lot, that righteousness comes by faith, by trusting in God. So the word righteousness can be thought of in three ways for Abram. Abram's righteousness means that God declared him righteous, right? Is imputed by grace, just given. Abram's righteousness means that he was in a right relationship with God, right? God made him right, being right. And Abram's righteousness means that he was rightly used by God. He did right. And so when we think of that word righteousness, sometimes we think of self-righteousness, like, oh, I've done a lot of good things. I'm a good person. That's self-righteousness. But that word righteousness, if you break it down, you think of right useness. So the way, if we want to be righteous before God, it's, well, how has he designed you? What has he made you for? He's made you to have faith in him, to trust in him, to have a relationship with him, and to then let your life flow out of that. So it's using your life in a right useness. That's righteousness. I don't know if that helps you at all, but it's kind of a churchy word that we use a lot. But anyway, I want to pause for two questions of discussion here. And the first one is this. Sorry, I was supposed to say Abram. I messed up on that slide. Where did we see Abram struggle to believe the promise of God? So far in the story, where have we seen him struggle? And the timing of the sun coming? Yeah, he wasn't real happy about it. He liked to complain. Anybody else like to complain when things don't go on our timetable? Yeah, second question. God declared Abram righteous because of his faith. What do you think it means to be righteous? Someone would just walk up to you and say, what does it mean to be righteous? How would you answer that? Believe in God's promises. Yeah. Anybody else? Was Abram without sin? So does righteousness mean that you're without sin? Do some people think it is? That isn't the same thing, right? Self-righteousness, that's what we tend to think, I'm perfect. You know, I'm perfect. I don't do anything wrong. That's self-righteousness. But the way that God sees righteousness is not perfection. It's trust. It's faith. I think you guys are getting that, right? So Act 3, let's talk about the bad idea. Abram had faith most of the time. You know, trusted God for the most part. But after 11 years, I mean, let's be real. Like, 11 years is a long time. You're already getting up there. God makes you a promise, and you got to wait another 11 years. And so Abram and Sarah come up with this plan. Well, it was her plan. She comes to Abram, and she says, guess what? I've got this servant named Hagar. She's probably a little younger, a little more fertile. I don't know. Let's get her pregnant, and then maybe we can start our family. And Abram, I don't know what he's thinking, but he goes along with it. He's like, okay. And so he gets her pregnant. And now Hagar has a child on the way. And everything, the wheels kind of come off this thing. Let's look at what it says in Genesis 16. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Abram replied, look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. It kind of sounds like a reality TV show, doesn't it? This is getting a little spicy. And it's a classic blame game, right? Like, wife blames the husband blames the wife, and everyone's pointing the finger at one another. No one wants to take any blame for the situation. It was just a bad idea. And they took matters into their own hands. And that's what I want us to see, is that when we don't trust God, this is what happens. When people don't trust God, they take matters into their own hands. When they don't trust his promises, they try to fix it. Yeah, we can do this. We can make this happen. Let's get Hagar over here. And so in this case, they did something sinful. They didn't trust God, and they got ahead of him, and now there's a child on the way, and his name is Ishmael. And Ishmael is born, and God blesses him as well, chooses to bless Ishmael. And if you know from history, Ishmael became the father of Arab nations, and really where Islam came from. And so Muslims have a different understanding of the covenant, the promise, that it came through Ishmael, whereas we believe, because of what the Bible tells us, that Isaac, the son you haven't heard about yet, who's about to be born, is the child of promise, of covenant. And so Isaac is actually the line that came from Sarah, and Ishmael came from Hagar. So that's what happens, though, is people don't trust God. They take matters into their own hands. Act 4 is the name change. Some more time passes, still no kid, and God appears to Abram once again. So this is Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, you guys, like, he's getting up there, okay? The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them." And so God reminds him, by the way, he reminded him 4 times of this promise. You're going to have a son, and you're going to start a nation, and it's going to be great. And he had to remind him 4 times. And he said, "This time, because you can't remember, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change what you're referred to so that you can remember the promise of your destiny," right? And changing names is something we see in the Bible from time to time. Jesus did this with Peter. He said, you're now going to be Rock Cephas, and I'm going to build my church upon you. The Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "You quit persecuting me, Paul, Saul. You're now going to be Paul. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles." And so it was a changing of name, a changing of identity, living into a new purpose. And so he gives him a new name. And Abram meant exalted father. Could you imagine living 99 years with no kids with that name? "Oh, hey, exalted father, how's it going?" Like, I'm sure he got teased all the time, right? Like, guys in the marketplace probably ribbed him. But God changed his name from exalted father to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And Sarai meant my lady or my princess, and she now becomes mother of nations. I don't know if that's really an upgrade for her, but she got her name changed anyway because it's her new identity, right? They're the mother and father of this new people group, the people of Israel. And so God had to remind them of the promise and to keep that name before them. Genesis 17, this is our last passage. Then Abraham, now his new name, right? Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. "How could I become a father at the age of 100? He thought, "and how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old?" So Abraham said to God, "May Ishmael live under your special blessing." Remember, Ishmael was his son as well. But God replied, "No, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. And when God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. So God reminds him, this is going to happen, and it's going to be Isaac. Because, again, Abraham thinks, oh, it's got to be Ishmael. Like, he's already here, he's a son, we can just go with that. And God says, no, you still don't get it. In a year's time, you're going to have your own son, Isaac, and he is the one that I have chosen. We know from history that God did, in fact, keep his promise, in that Sarah did conceive and have a son named Isaac. And the rest is history, so they say. So I want to just pause for a couple more questions of discussion. And the first one is this. Why is it easier to take matters into our own hands than to trust God's promises?
Lack of patience.
Lack of patience? Yeah. It takes patience to rely on a promise. And we saw that Abraham and Sarah didn't have a bunch of that. Yeah, don't pray for patience. That's something God gives it. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? We want to take matters into our own hands. Why do we want to do that rather than trust God's promises? Oh, makes us think we're in control. He nailed it. Yep. Waiting is work. Yeah. And we think linearly, right, in time. God's outside of time. He sees everything. But we're like, oh, the days are just clicking by. The years are clicking by. I'm waiting for this promise. And God's like, no, I'm outside of time. I see it all. How about the second question? How might Abraham and Sarah's name change have impacted them personally? I mean, just kind of imagine for a minute. How would that affect their life? Like just kind of their daily activities and the people around them. How do you think that name change affected them? Yeah, it was a reminder. Every time that new name was spoken, imagine trying to like break out of that, you know, changing from Abraham or Abram to Abraham after 90 years of saying the same thing. But really, when they said the new name, then everybody was in on it. Everybody who called them by that name, oh yeah, this means that these are the people with the promise. These are the old people that don't have any kids yet that are supposed to. But we're participating in that, right? Yeah, so God knew what he was doing when he changed their name, and it had a purpose. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that God keeps his promises. You ever think about that? Like, what if God was like us and he didn't keep his promises? Like, oh yeah, you know that eternal life thing I promised you? Kind of changed my mind. Or hey, I made that promise to always take care of your needs and to provide for everything, but sorry about that. I kind of dropped the ball. I got busy with something over here and had some stuff come up. God doesn't do that. We do that as humans. We make promises and then we drop the ball. We fumble it and we mess up. I'm so glad that we worship a God who never changes and never fails. And every promise that you read in the pages of Scripture are always going to be true. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And the story of Abraham is just one example of God's faithfulness to make a promise and then to come through. He kept his covenant. God is faithful and he always comes through. And yet so often we live as if it's all up to us. It's up to me. I got to make this happen, right? I got to figure this out. I got to take matters into my own hands. And we live as if God has failed us. Has God ever failed us? No. So why do we live like that? Why do we come up to some circumstance and we think, oh God, I don't know if you can handle this, or I don't know if you're going to show up this time. God's saying, look at the stars of the sky. Remember? I make promises. I keep my promises. And by the way, if we mess things up, if we go off on a tangent and we get some bad ideas, have a little Hagar moment, can God redeem that? Yeah. He has the power. He has the sovereignty that he can redirect. He can use things, even things that we mess up, because we do. He says, no, I'm bigger than that. I got you. I got this. I'm so glad that we worship a God who is in control and knows what he is doing. And when he makes a promise to us, we can bank on it. The question for us, are we going to trust him? Are we going to believe his promises? I don't know what promise you need to just kind of park on today. Maybe there's something from his word and it's just like, yeah, God, I know you love me. I just need to like sit in that for a while. God, I know you're going to provide for me. I need to just take a deep breath and stop stressing. Or God, I know that my eternity is secure with you. I don't need to fear, right? What is that promise for you? And I also want to ask you again, is God calling you to do something today? I just feel like maybe God has put something on your heart to say, man, I need to do that thing. I need to follow through, whatever that calling is. God called Abram to leave his land. He may be calling you to do that, maybe not. Maybe he's walking across the street. Maybe something very small. But if God's prompting you to do something today, I just want to encourage you, be faithful. It's the best way you can live your life. Abram would have never had all of this journey and this experience if he would have stayed in his homeland. But he followed God. He went on an adventure. And God came through. God was faithful, as he always is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are faithful. It's who you are. That you keep every promise you've ever made. Every word that comes from your mouth is truth and is unchangeable. And so, God, we rest in that today. So forgive us when we live as if you have failed us, or that you're not powerful enough, or that you're not smart enough, or that you don't know what's going on. God, forgive us when we do that and when we treat you that way. Let us live today with a faith that acknowledges who you are and that you've always done what you said you will do. And so, Lord, stir our hearts today, and may we worship you from a place of faith and trust. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close and worship?
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. The call. Sometimes God has a way of moving people into new surroundings to build their faith or to test their faith. This was the case for Abram. What might God be calling you to do today that requires faith? The promise. Promises require waiting. God reaffirms his promises when his people forget. This is what a loving God does. Abram's righteousness means God declares him righteous, he's in a right relationship with God, and he's rightly used by God. The bad idea. When people don't trust God's promises, they take matters into their own hands. The name change. Abram's name meant exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. Sarai meant my lady or my princess. God changes her name to Sarah, which meant mother of nations. Discussion questions. Where did we see Abram struggle to believe the promise of God? God declared Abram righteous because of his faith. What do you think it means to be righteous? Was Abram without sin? Why is it easier to take matters into our own hands than to trust God's promises? How might Abraham and Sarah's name change impact them and the people around them? Thanks for listening, Missio family. and we'll see you again next week.